Good to have you listening in tonight, and good to have you here tonight. I'm changing course tonight, and I want you to take your Bibles and go to the book of Acts again, but this time the 27th chapter of the book of Acts. I am titling this message, Winds of Adversity, the Winds of Adversity in chapter 27. For we look there for the key verse to me, as you look at it, is verse 14. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And that wind was a strong wind, a hurricane. How many have ever been in a hurricane? If you lived in this area, where Marilyn is raising her hand, she was in a hurricane when she got married to me. Honey, that's not what you're referring to, is it, though? No, you're referring to the hurricane of Charleston in 1989 when Hugo hit us and we experienced 150-mile-an-hour wind. The wind here, and according to the word here, has the idea probably much stronger even than that. But I want you to notice here, as the Apostle Paul, I called here the winds of adversity. I want you to notice in chapter 27, the winds of adversity will challenge God's will. It will challenge God's will. Notice here, as you look at this text, we want you to know, first of all, Paul is a prisoner, but not of his circumstances. I advise you tonight not to be a prisoner of your circumstances, for he was there where he was in the will of God. He's in prison. They're about ready to take him from there to Rome, where he will stand before Caesar for his faith. And yet I draw your attention because there has been argument whether or not Paul was in the will of God when he said, I appealed unto Caesar. I believe without question he was in the will of God. If you'll go back a few chapters to chapter 28 or 23, go to 23 if you will, please, for a moment. And when you go there in chapter 23, here's Paul before the Sanhedrin. And then I come to verse 11. And when I do so, I know these words. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness with also at Rome. So he knew God's will was for him to go to Rome, even as a prisoner, and God was going to use him. He was not a prisoner to his circumstances. He was a prisoner to the will of God. And notice also in chapter 25, if you will, please, and look there at verse 10 and 11. Here is the Apostle Paul in his appeal before Caesar. Look in verse 10. Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment, so see, where I ought to be judged, to the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. I like that. What a wording. Isn't that something? I refuse not to die if I'm guilty. But there be none of these things which are of thou accuse me. No man may deliver me into them. I am appealing to Caesar. And then Festus, verse 12, when he had conferred with the council, said, has thou appeared unto Caesar? And to Caesar thou must go. So he was simply not a prisoner to his circumstance. Another verse that I draw your attention to is chapter 26. And look at the very last verse. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty had he not appealed to Caesar. So you take those three together, we know that Paul was in the will of God, and he certainly was not a prisoner of your circumstances. I say all that tonight because how easy it is to become a prisoner of your circumstances. That's not a good place to be. He also was not a prisoner of Caesar. He wore chains. Somebody said, talked about his portfolio was stocks and bonds. His feet was in the stocks and he was bound in prison. He was not a prisoner, though, of Caesar. He was not a prisoner of his circumstances, but he was a prisoner of the Savior. I think over there in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, as well as chapter 4 and verse 1, when Paul said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And I would suggest tonight that you not become a prisoner of your circumstances. You become a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But notice not only the winds of adversity will challenge God's will. In other words, this storm that's going to he's going to go through is God's will for him. And I would suggest tonight, whatever circumstances, whatever adversity God puts you through, you just understand that's God's will for your life. God's in charge. So we notice here the winds of adversity will challenge God's will. If he would have only not appealed to Caesar, then he wouldn't have been sent to Rome, but he wouldn't have been a witness in Rome. And he wouldn't have done the things God wanted him to do. I suggest tonight, when we're going through adversity, we stop and analyze it in the light of Scripture. And we got to get to the place in our life where we thank God for our adversities. That's a hard thing to do, but it's absolutely important that you do so. I know in many a times in my own personal life, I've been thankful for the adversity after it was over with. I hope I have learned to be thankful for it in the midst of it, because God has got some things I need to learn. So notice, not only the winds of adversity will challenge God's will for him not to go to Rome, adversity would hold on this ship that he's going to get on. It will sink. And the goal there was make sure Paul wouldn't get to Rome, but God overruled. Secondly, the winds of adversity are committed to our destruction. Look with me as we pick up here and move with me in verse 2. I'm going to begin in verse 1, I'm sorry. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered us, Paul and certain other prisoners, under the name Julius, a centurion of the Augusta band. Now, that's not a band that you play, okay? This is referring to men in the army, in the service of the king. And he entered into a ship of Adramidium. We launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, and one of Aristarchus of Macedonia, of Thessalonica, being with us. Now, underline that name, because as we look at Paul as a prisoner, he's also on this ship. Thank God he had partners in the faith. I have to stop and say, when you're going through adversity, get close to not only to God, but God will use people in your life when you're going through adversity. Aristarchus, by the way, if you'll take a look at him for a moment, there's only one reference that I could draw. Go to chapter 19 of this book and go there and look with me, if you will, in verse 29 of chapter 19. And as I do so, we find in the whole city, this was at Ephesus, when they all got upset with Paul because he preached against the god of Diana. And he got so upset with him, and they wanted to kill him there. And notice what it says in verse 28, and when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, what? Paul's companions. So you have here that, and I would say to you, oftentimes in my ministry, I have found people that when they are going through adversity, they try to do it alone. You need your church. You need your church when you're going through adversity. If there's ever a time you need it, it is while you're going through adversity. More than once, I've had to go after people who were going through adversity, who just didn't want to have people around. You need your church at all times, but you need it more strongly when you're going through adversity. There is not only the name Aristarchus here, but if you look at verse 3, here is another partner. And so Paul was not only a prisoner, but he has a partner. And look at there in verse 3. It says in the next day, we touched at Sidon. Now, the we here refers to the writer of Acts. Anybody here know who that writer is? Luke. Dr. Luke. He was a physician. Paul had several health problems. And we know some of them are mentioned in the scripture. And so he had not only a personal friend, but his own personal doctor that traveled with him. These were great encouragement to Paul. And I will tell you today that friends are great encouragement during adversity. And we need to reach out. And it'd be good if we would just constantly be aware of our people and make sure that they are there in church. They're not. Don't depend on the pastor to look them up. You do it. You find out where they are. We need one another. And so with that in mind, now we see here the winds of adversity not only challenged God's will, as they wanted to, the devil wanted to stop the will of God for Paul. Didn't want him to go to Rome. But God overruled. But also the winds of adversity will not only are challenge the will of God, but if they can't get you to out of the will of God, it will try to destroy you. Look with me as we drop down here to verse 4. And when we had launched, here's Luke again, we, including himself, from thence we sailed into Cyprus because the winds were contrary. Now let me say the word contrary is a word which means to fight against. Even as the winds of that storm, which was brewing, and that storm they were going to go through was going to be fierce, it certainly, when you are going through adversity, it will fight you. It will do what it can to destroy your life for the Lord. And so they're contrary. And notice something else. They're not only contrary to us, that your adversity will try to bring about destruction. Look at verse 6. It's very interesting here because they do something here that you may not see on the surface. Verse 5 says, when we had sailed over the Sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found the ship of Alexandria sailing to Italy, and he put us thereon. And I want you to notice something here. This ship here is a rather large ship. Matter of fact, there are 276 people going to be on that ship. In that day, that would be considered a large ship in that day. And it was not the vessels we have today. And I want you to notice the vessel here itself, this vessel that I believe adversity set up. God allowed it. And I think about it here as I look at there in verse 3, the ship of Alexander. No doubt it was a strong ship. I have a feeling they might have said, I know that we're about ready to go into the storm season. I know when we were in Charleston, we always looked at, realized come September, October, November, particularly September and October, we're going to have some storms, severe storms. And so they said, we want a ship that won't sink. It reminds me of the Titanic. The Titanic, you know, in April 14th in 1912, that ship, they said could not sink, and the only thing it ever did was sink. God put an iceberg. I'm told, I read a book on it, and two books now on, I love reading about it, that they had said this was a ship that even God could not sink. That's a dangerous statement to make. So we look at the vessel, and when the Titanic sunk, there were 1,635 souls lost on that voyage that time. And guess when it was hit? You think about it. Oh, there's, I was thinking about preaching on the Titanic tonight. There's so much to it. It speaks of Scripture. It was on a Sunday. 20 minutes before that Sunday was over, that iceberg hit that ship. And the ship that even God could not sink, God just flipped a little iceberg in front of it and sunk the ship. 101,635 people's lost. People there that were, I think they had 12 young couples that just got married looking for the voyage. There were millionaires, billionaires on the ship. There were those with position and prosperity, but made no difference. And no doubt when they got on there, on that ship, they were saying, well, we got different classes of people here. They had the first class and they had a second class and on down. But you know what? When that ship sunk, there was only two classes, saved and lost. And when it comes to the end of life, it's either saved or lost. You're in no in between, no matter who you are. And I looked at that vessel and I thought of the Titanic and wanted to spend a moment just sharing that with you. But I want you to notice not only the vessel itself, but no doubt a stout ship, one that could handle it. But there was the voyage that should have been avoided. They should never have taken that voyage. Look there with me some thoughts here. First of all, look at verse 8. Drop down to verse 8. And hardly passing, it came into a place which is called the Fair Havens. Underline that word. The word Fair Haven, the idea that that's the farthest point a ship could go and be safe. That's what the word Fair Haven means. It's a wonderful term, Fair Haven. It's a haven of rest, a haven of safety. The farthest point a ship could go to be saved. But look at verse 9. Now, when much time was spent and was sailing, was now what? Dangerous because of the fast was now already past. The fast was already past has reference to the fact it's when storms are at their worst. Again, September and October and November on the coast is a dangerous time. It's not a time you want to go sailing. But here they were going to do it anyway. So there was not only the vessel, they no doubt a stout vessel, one they felt of great safety in a fair haven, the farthest point the ship could go and be safe. That's it. But they passed the time of the fast, and now it was time. And therefore, notice the violent storm called Euroclydon, because when I moved down here, look with me again at verse 9. Now, when much time was spent and when Satan was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. And I want you to get this here because we not only see the vessel, the voyage, but we see here a voice they ignored. I am told that when the Titanic was getting close to the what they call the ice fields, they were told, be careful, and they what? Ignored the warnings. And by the way, I would say today, if anyone's here tonight and not sure you're saved, don't ignore the warning. Don't ignore the warning. Don't ignore the warning. Be sure that you're saved. And Paul, hey, they ignored his voice. We're going to find here as we move down there to verse 10 and verse 11. And he said to them, verse 10, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be to hurt and much damage, not only of laden of ship, but also of lives." But notice verse 11, because we're going to see something later on as we look at the story here. It says, "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship, much more the things which were spoken by Paul." Paul was ignored. But when the ship is sinking, they listened to Paul. But it was almost too late. But God, in his mercy and grace, saved their lives. So we see the violent storm coming. Verse 12 now, and because the haven was not commodious to winter, in the more part wise to depart thence also, they said, this is not the place to be in the wintertime. We're just going to go ahead and take a chance that we might attain to Phoenice and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete and lieth toward the south winds and north winds. At least notice verse 13, and now when the south winds blew softly. Don't forget that. The south winds blew softly. They say it looks okay. Looks all right. But then we find here, when the south winds blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, losing them, they sailed unto close by Crete. They said, there's no way we're going to face a storm. We're going to be okay. So many people think you can be okay without God, don't they? We're okay. When we're going through these adversity, only the soft wind is blowing, but there is a more dangerous wind coming behind that wind. My suggestion, I think one of the things that I fear about our country and the world today is we have the COVID, we have the new ones coming in left and right, and people are ignoring the fact that God has allowed all this. They don't see the real issue. The issue is not the virus. I believe the issue is the judgment of God on our world today, because we're ignoring Him, and we need to wake up to that. Then in verse 14, we not only see that vessel, whatever kind it was, big enough for 276 people to be avoided. The voyage that should not have taken place because the fast is past. Paul warned them, the voice that was ignored. But as they're sailing, would you look at verse 12, or verse 12, and when the south wind blew, I've already read that verse 13, when the south wind blew, they softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, leaving thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not, look at verse 14. But not long after arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. I don't know anything about that. I've looked up, don't know, but I know it was very strong, very destructive wind. It was violent. That's the idea of the word Euroclydon. I'll never forget when the storm hit Charleston on that September day. And later on, as I went to near the harbor, and I saw one boat stacked over, and it was a tremendous wind. And this wind here is very tremendous. But I want you to notice something here as you pick up at verse 14 or verse 15 on down. We see something here. We see not only is the wind contrary to God's will, the wind committed to destroy, maimed at one person, 276 people on that ship. Guess what the storm's aimed at? Paul. Let's get rid of that guy. That's the devil's, wants to get rid of this church. He's done what he could. Hallelujah, he didn't make it. But notice the winds of adversity are under God's control. I want you to see that. The winds of adversity are under God's control. Look there as we go down to verse 18. For why does God allow winds of adversity? And I think you see four important things in this text that God did to show why God allowed. And I think when you're going through the winds of adversity, I'm going through the winds of adversity, we need to begin to ask, why is this happening? What can I learn from it? Why God allows the winds of adversity? I give you four here tonight. Number one, that the power of God might be seen. Look there in verse 18 and 19 and 20. In verse 18, and we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, The next day they lightened the ship. In other words, they got things off of it because the ship was about to sink. But would you look at verse 19? I believe everything in Scripture is there by God's divine inspiration. Look at verse 19 and a third day. Now, he's fine with me. What did you do, wake him up? That's okay, but I woke up some other. That's what I'm out to do, is wake up other folks. And notice in verse 19 in the third day. You know, the third day reminds me immediately of the day Christ rose from the grave. I am so thankful for the power of the third day in our lives. Would you look there in verse 20? Because when you find here in verse 19, the third day, look at verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on in us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Because of the third day, there's hope. To them, the hope was gone. We're going to lie. We're going to drown. We're going to perish. Well, I'm thankful for the third day, the resurrected day of our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore we have hope. Now, hope is not Las Vegas hope where you gamble. The hope of the Bible is a sure thing. We're going to be saved. Somebody asked me one time and said, are you saved? And I said, I hope so. Well, and that word hope, they didn't understand what I meant. Then I explained, look, I know because I'm blessed on the hope that God gives us because of the third day. Therefore, I know in my hope that I'm going to heaven. That the power of Christ may be seen. Secondly, that the presence of God might be felt. Look, verse 21 and 22. And let's read them. But after long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gain this harm and loss. Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me the night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve. Would you get those words, if you will, please? Because here I see a sense of the presence of God felt. Not only do I see the power of God's might, but I not only see the power of God's might seen, but the presence of God filled. I one of the most important things when you're going for adversity is to feel the presence of God. To feel the presence of God. You say, we're not supposed to go and feel. I'm talking about a Holy Spirit feeling, where the Spirit of the living God just gives you that confidence. And here's Paul saying, hey, it's okay. Everyone on this ship is going to be saved. Thank God for the presence of God may be felt. More than once I've gone through and you've gone through adversity and I have felt the presence of God. How can we go through that? And that's what the Holy Spirit will do. So why God allows winds to do adversity? The power of God might be seen, that the presence of God might be felt, that the promises of God might be fulfilled. Look at verse 24. And saying, the angel said, fear not, Paul. By the way, somebody says, well, I haven't had an angel appear to me. I've got the word of God, much more powerful than any angel. Saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. Now, remember those verses we talked about? He appeared to Saul, Paul, before and said, you're going to go before Caesar. And so here he's reaffirming the promise of God. And I would suggest to you tonight, you not only experience the power that God might be seen and the presence of God that might be felt, that the promises of God might be fulfilled. He's reminding Paul, because I'm sure Paul thought for a moment before that angel appeared to him, I'm not going to make it. Although God said he's going to make it, I'm going to get there. And I'm here to tell you today, we can rely on the promises of God. We can rely on the might be fulfilled. And I pray that we will do that. And fourthly and finally, we see not only the power of God might be seen in that word third day, and the hope and the presence of God might be felt. In verse 21 and 22 and 3, but the promises of God might be fulfilled. But notice fourthly, that the provisions of God might be experienced. Look at verse, move on here. We don't have time to spend all these verses, but look, if you will, please, to verse 31 and 32. So here we have the ship going to sink, going to crash. But look at verse 31. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except ye abide in the ship, you shall not be saved. Thank God for that verse. Thank God, abide in the ship. Safety of the Lord Jesus Christ is my ship. Now notice some three things here as I close tonight in this provision that God of God might be experienced. Not only the power might be seen, the presence might be felt, the promises might be fulfilled, but the provision might be experienced. Verse 31 and 22, don't panic. How many have panicked under adversity? I raise my hand. I raise my hand. And if you think about it, there's Tom, but I want to notice what here. First of all, don't panic. You will experience God's provision for it if only if you listen to the right voice. Only if you listen to the right voices. Look there again in verse 31. Paul said to the centurion, to the soldier, except thou abide in the vessel ship, you shall not be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall. In other words, here were the little vessels that were on the ship that would allow them to get on these little boats and be saved. They say, you won't be saved. Stay in the ship. Be careful with the voices you listen to. There can be the voices of all kinds. Listen, oftentimes people will come to me and they're having adversity and they want some advice and I'll give it to them. But I found on several occasions, they'll go to several people getting this advice and that advice. Be careful with the voices you listen to because you have the blessed Spirit of God. It is the most sacred voice that you can listen to, and that's the voice you need to experience. The voice, the provision, the voice, only if you listen, only you're going to be saved only if you listen to the voice. Only if you listen to that voice. And one of the neighbors down the street from us just recently took her life. My good friend, he's preached here, Matt Hankey, got a call from the sister. I might have mentioned that to you and said, would you check on my sister? I haven't heard from her for 3 days. He went over, he couldn't find her, called back. He said, tomorrow morning I'll try again. He went back, knocked on doors, did all the things that you would normally do, kind of wondering. Then he went out the backyard and saw her body there and saw the gun that took her life. She was listening to the wrong voices, which took her life. Be careful, the voices of the mind, the devil, the flesh. The world will put voices there that you better not listen to. It will destroy you. Not only if you listen, God will take care of you. Only if you listen to the right voices. Only if you eat of God's food. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 33 and 30. Let's just look at verse 33 down. And when the day was come, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, the day is the 14th day, that is tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray to you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not be a hair of fall from the head of any of you. And when he had spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, began to eat. Now, how in the world do I apply that one? Only if you eat the right food. I'm referring to this. This is the food we need to eat. Turn with me to Psalm 119 for a moment and look there with me for a tremendous thought here in Psalm 119. Look at verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto me and to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Oh, this is the food I'm talking about here. They took physical food, but it's a picture of the food we need to take. Oh, isn't this a great food? This is the food we need to eat daily, because this food here will save us from our situation. Only if you listen to the right voices, only if you eat the right food, the Word of God, only if you do the right thing. Drop down with me to verse 39. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into the which they were minded, or possible, thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up anchors, they admitted themselves into the sea, loosed the rudder band, hoisted up its mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling to the place where two seas meet, they ran the ship aground, and for part struck fast, and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim or escape. Look at verse 43 and 44 as we close. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, all of a sudden, Paul, who was merely a prisoner, now is the spokesman. They're all looking to Paul for help. Are they looking to our church tonight for help? I hope so. That from the purpose and command that they which should swim should cast themselves fast first into the sea and go to the land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they all escaped, all safe. Only if they did the right thing. Only if they did the right thing. Only if you listen to the right voices. Only if you eat the right food will God provide a way to escape your adversity. How grateful I am for that. Oftentimes, when we're going through tragedies, adversities, where's our focus? On ourselves. Don't do that. If you come to the 28th chapter, you'll find there, as you read the verses, you'll say that God broke up that ship. That ship didn't get them to Rome. They got to Rome later. But God said, oh, I have a mission for you. There's a little island. It's a bunch of people that need Jesus. And God allowed that ship to be broken where it was, and they went on that island, and guess what? Many, many people were saved. I would say to you as we close this tonight, keep in mind that one of the purposes of adversity is that we might be a clear witness of the God that we have. And all God's people said, come here, brother.